time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends and the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May God, by his Holy Spirit, write his words upon our heart tonight. I want you to imagine a bridge for a moment. Imagine a bridge. In the waters of Lake Geneva, there's a little castle known as Château des Chillons. And the only way to get to that chateau, that little castle, is to cross over a short little bridge. It's divided, the land, from this little chateau, this little castle. There's water between it. The only way to get from land to the little castle is to cross over this little bridge. We have close by here, we have, of course, Coronado Island, and the only way to get, or there's another way, but the only way to get there, at least as you're going from San Diego downtown, is to go over the San Diego Coronado Bridge to get there. What does a bridge do? If you think about that image of a bridge, imagine what it does, and it's not very hard to think about what a bridge does. It has a purpose. It connects two things. It connects one side to another. The book of Acts is like a bridge. It connects for us two vast worlds, two locations, two places. The book of Acts, like a bridge, connects us from the Old to the New Testament. It connects the Lord's work in the Old Testament in Israel with his continued work now in the New Testament throughout the world, not just in Israel. The book of Acts, like a bridge, connects us to the work of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry in the Gospels with his continued work in the churches, in the epistles, and beyond to us tonight. And so tonight we want to begin this series of studies in the book of Acts. Why Acts? Well, Acts is the bridge that connects us as a local congregation here in the 21st century of North America and San Diego. It connects us to the historic Christian church and how we desperately need an historical, rooted faith, religion, worship, and teaching in our time, a very rootless, very unsatisfied culture in which we live. Why the book of Acts? We need to know that the same Jesus Christ who promised to build his church throughout history is presently building this particular church. The same Jesus Christ who did wonderful signs and wonders and healings and teachings, the same Jesus Christ who died and who was raised again, the same Christ who ascended and sent up the Holy Spirit, is the same Jesus Christ that we believe in. And the book of Acts is not just a relic of historical times gone by with lots of dust upon them. This is a story of Christ's present work. And for us tonight to know that he is at work amongst us individually, but also corporately. And again, we desperately need to know this. We need to be encouraged, loved ones. We need to be encouraged as a congregation that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ is active in our midst, that is not just a doctrine on a page of the Heidelberg Catechism, that is not just a doctrine or an ideal that we might have in our minds, that he is a living, breathing person, that he's been resurrected, and that he now from heaven sends the Spirit of life and power upon us. He's walking amongst, we've seen Revelation 1 recently, he's walking amongst the lampstands of his churches. Does he not walk amongst us when his word is read and proclaimed and when he's prayed to and the sacraments are administered, when we fellowship together in love? Is he not amongst us? We need to know this and be confident of his work amongst us. And so this passage begins here in Acts. It bridges us from Old to New Testament, from New Testament to us here tonight, it bridges us to know that we belong to the same church, the same Savior. He's presently with us in the same way as he was then. And the passage before us, verses 1 through 11, then bridges this Jesus Christ of history and the apostolic church of history. It unites us and bridges us to that life and history by the power of the Holy Spirit, connecting us to the living Christ as his people tonight. And I want you to note here the theme then in these verses, the theme of Jesus being the exalted King and the extension of his kingdom. That's what these verses are all about. The exalted King and the extension of his everlasting kingdom. And I want you to see that in three ways tonight, as Christ is King and as his kingdom extends throughout the world, beginning here with the apostles. I want you to see here, verses 1 through 3, the action of the king. The king's action. Secondly, verses 4 to 8, the instruction of the king about the kingdom. And thirdly, verses 9, 10, and 11, the coronation, the ascension of the king. May the Holy Spirit teach us and guide our hearts and minds tonight. Luke writes here to Theophilus, loved by God, or lover of God, as the name means. He writes here to Theophilus about his first book. He's meaning there the Gospel of Luke. And he describes that first book, the Gospel of Luke, as being, notice verse 1, quote, all that Jesus began to do and teach. And if you go back for a moment, if you skip over back, going backwards beyond the Gospel of John, the very end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, what do you see there? Where does Luke end his gospel? These books go together, and so they should be back to back, but they're not in our Bibles. So if you go back to Luke 24, what do you see there? You see Luke ending the gospel narrative with what? The ascension of Christ. With the ascension. And so here in his second volume, the second book, the book of Acts, we'll come to the title in just a moment, we see him here picking up where he left off. With the ascension. He goes back, as verse 2 says, to the day when he was taken up, the ascension back into heaven. And so after the resurrection, but before the ascension, there were, as verse 3 says, these 40 days in which Jesus presented himself alive to the disciples by many proofs. What I want you to see here is the action, though, of the king. The action of the king. And see it in this way. If Luke's first book, the gospel, is about, notice what Jesus began to do and teach. What is this second book, known as the Acts, all about? If the first book, the Gospel of Luke, is about what Jesus began to do and teach, what is the second book all about? And traditionally, the church has called this book the Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. The question really is, as you focus in on verse 1, where he says that he began in that first volume, he began to chronicle all that Christ began to do and to teach. The question then comes into focus, whose acts are really being described here in this second volume to Theophilus? Luke is declaring to us that this book of the Acts is all about the acts, not of the apostles, separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the acts of the ascended King, Jesus, as he continues to do and as he continues to teach from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Luke, then, verse 1, is described as beginning to write Jesus' words and works in his gospel. But notice that he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commands to the apostles. Jesus is presently working, acting by the power of the Holy Spirit through the means in this time and place to the apostles, and still continuing on in a living way through the living and breathing people that he's made in his own image, the Church of Jesus Christ. So in Luke, we have the beginning of Christ's words and works in his state of humiliation as he came from heaven down to earth. And in here in the book of Acts, the acts of Jesus with the Holy Spirit, we have here the continuing words and works of Jesus Christ in his state of exaltation. He's gone back into heaven. What is he doing? we think, typically, don't we, that when he ascended back to heaven, he sends the Spirit of God, and so he's distant from us. He's not being active amongst us. We think of him as a distant, absentee landlord, even at times, perish the thought. Luke is saying, no, that he still is living. He still is active in the church, through the church, although now it's not him in his humanity amongst us, walking, talking, breathing, and amongst us, but now it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, that is to say, through his word, as it is read and proclaimed throughout the earth. In Luke, Jesus receives the Spirit at his baptism to proclaim the gospel, Luke 3 and 4. In the Acts, it's the apostles and it's the church as a whole that receives the Spirit of God at the baptism of the day of Pentecost to then go forth and proclaim the works and the words of Jesus Christ. The same pattern occurs in the gospel as it does here in the Acts. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ didn't stop working when he went to heaven. Just as he was active then, when he walked, talked, breathed, ate with his disciples, just as he was with them then, so now he's active among us, his people. I want you to be encouraged by that reality tonight, that Jesus Christ is active among us. He's with us. He's present. He's walking amongst us, the lampstand of his church. He speaks to us in his word. He feeds us in the sacraments. He hears our prayers and he even intercedes for us through our prayers to the Father. He's with us. He's active among us. And let me put it this way. Jesus was just as much active when the church was exploding with thousands upon thousands of converts. Acts 2 describes 3,000 men were baptized, not including women and children. 3,000 men were baptized. He was just as much active amongst the church when it was large and when it was expanding and growing as he was in this upper room with 120 disciples, with a small group of followers, 11 apostles seeking their replacement for Judas. He was just as much amongst them when the church was large as when it was small. He was just as much amongst them when it was large as he was on those days when he fed the 5,000 and most of the crowd left. The only ones left were the apostles. Lord, to whom shall we go? As Christ says, do you want to leave as well? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. Jesus Christ was just as much amongst the church in its greatness, in its largeness, in its expansion as he was when it was small and when it was private, when it was persecuted, when it was in a small upper room. He's just as much and has been just as much with this church when we first met in a living room as he's been with us when this place has been full as it's when it has been small. He's active. He's amongst us. Notice secondly, not only is Jesus, we see his action here in terms of his activity amongst the church continuing in and through the church, but in verses 4 through 8, we see the instruction of the king. And Luke narrates the instruction of the king here in verses 4 to 8. Children, let me ask you this. If you could sit down with Jesus and ask him to teach you one thing, what would it be? If you could ask Jesus one question, what would that question be? Maybe you would want to know how your favorite animal was made. Maybe you would like to know what you're going to do when you get older. Maybe you want to know where to go to school, and so forth. What's the one thing that you would ask? Well, the disciples, as they were together with Jesus during the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, they were able to ask him questions. And they were able to receive his instructions, his teaching. And so they got to sit down with him on one occasion. And they got to ask, so to speak, their one question. And they got to hear his instruction. Well, what did Jesus teach them between his resurrection and ascension? What did he say to them? Verse 3 tells us that he taught them about what? The kingdom of God. Is that surprising to you that between the time of resurrection and ascension, he taught them about the kingdom of God, Luke says? Now, we might think that it might have been more appropriate to teach them about, say, something else. How sinners are saved, how many sinners would be saved, where they should go, how they would travel to far-off places like India and Spain and so forth. But he taught them about the kingdom of God. All that stuff's included, of course, how to be saved and how the Old Testament points to him. But he taught them about the kingdom. It should surprise us, at least in our time and place in which we live. We think about all kinds of other things other than the kingdom of God. As Calvin said in this little phrase here, as Christ teaches about the kingdom of God, Calvin said this, in this word about the kingdom of God, Luke sums up the aim of the teaching of the gospel, namely that God should reign in us. What's the point of being a Christian? What was Jesus' purpose? That God would reign in us. That he would be our king, that we would be his subjects. He would bring his kingdom amongst us. We would serve him and love him and follow him and spread his kingdom across the earth. And so Luke connects the ongoing growth of the kingdom of God in Acts back to his initial coming as king in the gospel when he says there in verses 4 and 5 that when Jesus was with them during those 40 days, he ordered his disciples not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, quote, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they stayed there. They waited. They prayed. They read their scriptures. They worshiped. They heard Christ teaching about the kingdom. And they waited for this promise of the Holy Spirit to baptize them, to empower them, to serve as kingdom servants. And as they waited, they got to ask, so to speak, their one question. They came together, verse 6, they asked Jesus, quote, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right after the resurrection, these soon-to-be apostles, they will travel across the ancient world. They will raise the dead. They will heal the sick. They will preach and they will see thousands upon thousands come to Christ. They will start churches across the world in places where Christ and the Word of God was never known. Right after the resurrection, when they saw him die and being brought to life and power by the Holy Spirit, what are these apostles? What are these pastors? What are they hoping for? You see, in that question, they are hoping for still, even after all that Christ said and did, they are still clinging on to this hope for some geopolitical kingdom upon earth. Will you now, Lord, restore the kingdom to Israel and kick out these Roman overlords? Will you once and for all kick out the Gentiles like our forefathers couldn't? Will you at this time finally sit us on your right and on your left? Lord, is it time? Calvin said in his comments on this, there are as many errors in this question as words. As many errors in this question as there are words. They were still thinking, to put it in our terms. Don't think to yourself, oh, those arrogant apostles, what do they know? I know much better than them. They were doing what you would do. Here they were gathered, waiting for the promise. And they are now viewing and thinking of Jesus and his church in terms of what it would bring to them. Don't the disciples in the Gospels, they ask, the mother asks, who can sit on this side and who can sit on that side? They're still thinking in those terms. They're still thinking about Jesus and his kingdom, about what it gives to them. What's the benefit for me? What do I get out of it? Is it any different amongst us? Don't we think of Jesus in our sinfulness and belonging to his church in such selfish ways? What can I get out of this church if I become a member of it? What's in it for me? How can the church satisfy my needs? You're a king. You have a kingdom. I want to sit close upon your towards your throne. Where can I go? We think, where can I go when something happens that I don't like? Where can I find some other place that will satisfy the longings of my soul? These apostles fought, acted, sinned just like you and me. Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? As many errors as there are words. And notice how the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, very mildly rebukes them for their false hope. But he redirects their hope, doesn't he? They hope for a national restoration of the kingdom of God. And Jesus redirects that hope to an international kingdom, notice. It's not for you to know, he says, time, seasons, that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which you're now waiting for. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they're thinking, yes, the kingdom is coming. But what does he go on to say? And in all Judea, and Samaria, those half-breeds, and the end of the earth, those Gentiles. He's saying to his disciples, they want a kingdom now, they want it upon earth, they want it where they want it, how they want it, when they want it, and they want to sit there. They want to get out of the church all they can get out of it for themselves. He's saying to them that his kingdom is not tied to any particular earthly kingdom this age. On the contrary, his kingdom is already present, as it was in the Gospels. He is the king. He's the kingdom in one person. And he's saying that the church, the people of God, wherever they are in his name, that's where my kingdom is and my throne is. And our Lord here even echoes the language of the prophet Isaiah, who foresaw the Lord's servant, who would bear witness to the nation of Israel. But Jesus says, and he says, you will be my witnesses, that the prophet was speaking of the church witnessing to the world. Not just to Jerusalem. Not just to these disciples. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. We're going to see as we go through that this is the outline of the whole book. The whole book is outlined here in this one little section, the one little verse. In chapters 1 through 7, you have Jesus' work and words in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 in Judea, Samaria, it's getting wider. It's going forth out of the center of Jerusalem. And the end of the book, 13 to 28, dealing with the Apostle Paul's journeys, deals with the end of the earth. In Luke's gospel, it's interesting that in Luke's gospel, Luke traces Jesus' journeys to Jerusalem. The whole narrative hangs upon Jesus going, setting his face towards Jerusalem, as chapter 9:51 says. Luke traces the whole story of Christ towards Jerusalem, to the death of Christ. Going to the place where the center of Israel's faith was in Jerusalem, at the temple. But in the Acts, Luke traces the church going out of Jerusalem. Leaving that center place of Israelite faith and religion, going out. And at the very end of the book of Acts, you have Paul where? You have Paul in Rome, the center of the world, according to the Romans. The church begins as a huddled mass, a huddled crowd in a room without very much power at all. But it ends up, as Luke describes in chapter 28, in Paul's words, confident. Paul went forth to the end of the earth confident because the Spirit of God had been poured out. And we exist tonight because of Jesus' work by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. He's brought us to life here at the end of the earth by the power of the Word. Now quickly, let me just mention the third point briefly, which is this. The coronation of the king, you see that in the Ascension, verses 9, 10, 11. The gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and now Acts, again, are brought together. And now Luke begins to launch forward from this great redemptive moment of Christ's ascension. Now the work begins of Christ presently acting in his church, extending his kingdom, now as the coronated, ascended Lord and Savior of the universe. As they were looking on, our Lord Christ was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the cloud we've seen throughout the Bible in our sermons. This is the cloud of God's glory. This is not just a cloud that we saw tonight driving to church, that fog that comes in. This is the glory of God. The glory of God that existed upon Mount Sinai, the glory of God that existed in the tabernacle, the temple. This is the very same glory, the clouds that enveloped Jesus, Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the same cloud we'll see in chapter 2 in a few weeks, the same cloud that comes upon the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire, the wind that rushes through the room. This is the same glory of God that appears to them. And so they see him. They see him now taken up. He's enthroned as king. He's enthroned as Lord over his kingdom. In the same way that they see him go up, verse 11, these angels say he will come again upon the clouds of glory. When every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God. Well, as I began to say tonight, Acts is like a bridge. And at the end of our passage, we see here that the bridge between the apostles and us, the bridge is Christ. What links us tonight as this church to that upper room? What links us as this church tonight to the church that is, as it spreads throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth? What links us with them? It's Christ. He's the bridge. He's the link. And I trust that you are assured, as you read these words and think about them for a few moments with me, that you are assured tonight, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is exalted as King over us. He's over us in this place tonight as King. And I pray that as you go out into the world, that you will go out motivated, that he will extend his kingly reign, his kingdom, through you, tomorrow, the king and the extension of his kingdom, isn't it interesting? It's through people, through these apostles who ask sinful, wrong-headed questions. The king rules and he extends his kingdom not by fiat, but he does it through feeble faith of feeble and frail sinners like you and me. Let's pray together.